Chapter 10. Photos and a Wedding. Peter woke up on the day of the wedding feeling exhausted. Wearily, he raised his head and looked around the living room. Thomas and Ken, the other groomsmen, had already risen and their sleeping bags were slung across a chair. Yesterday, Thomas had picked Ken up at the airport and brought him to the Hendersons just in time for the rehearsal. The rehearsal had gone well enough, even if Purity had been rather stressed. She and Thomas had taken a long walk together when it was over. From what Peter gathered, it wasn't so much the colour of the flowers or confusion over the seating plan, but rather that she had pushed herself too hard all week and just needed a good night's sleep. There had been a great spread of nibblies and hot chicken wings after the rehearsal, and Peter had talked mostly to Craig and Beth while they ate. They were such a friendly, outgoing couple that Peter couldn't understand why their daughter was so shy. Whenever Peter tried to initiate a conversation with her, she hardly spoke a word. Yet there was a great deal of warmth in Jessica's eyes, and Peter wondered if perhaps their old relationship was making her feel rather awkward now. In all honesty, he felt rather awkward himself. When the rehearsal dinner was over, Peter and Ken had returned with Thomas to the Lovells' place. They had talked until early in the morning, reminiscing on all the years that had passed. Now, as Peter lay in his sleeping bag on the floor, old memories came flooding back all too vividly. The last time he'd been at Thomas's house was the day Verity had died. Everything reminded him of her. Noises echoed in the kitchen, the tinkling sound of metal and the dull clunk of china. A lovely aroma indicated that a very special breakfast was being prepared. With his eyes still closed, Peter thought about some of the things they'd discussed during the night. It had been interesting talking to Ken and hearing what it was like to be a father of three children. As Ken had married soon after high school, his eldest boy was now 8 years old. His life revolved around his kids, family camps, little league sports, and school friends coming in and out. Peter could hardly imagine being the father of an 8-year-old, and yet he and Ken were the same age. Perhaps, though, if things had been different. A dish clattered onto the kitchen floor, and Peter came back to reality. There was the sound of muffled laughter. He knew he should get up. With a groan, he rolled out of the sleeping bag and stumbled towards the kitchen. It was time for breakfast. Time to begin a very wonderful day. Cara, Thomas's mother, was pulling a tray of blueberry muffins out of the oven. Fruit salad filled a large glass bowl on the table beside a basket of toast and a platter of ham and eggs. Looking up with a radiant smile, she said, "Good morning, Peter. It's so wonderful to have you here. I'm sure I've missed you as much as Thomas has." "It's great to be back," Peter replied earnestly as he took a seat at the table. In his mind, he thought to himself, "I wish I'd never had to leave. I wish I'd become part of this family." After Thomas thanked God for the delicious-looking meal and prayed for his blessing on the day's special events, they all ate heartily. When they'd finished eating and cleaning up, there was still a couple of hours to go before it was time to head over to the Hendersons. Ken took out the photo album he'd promised to show them. With some trepidation, Peter leaned on the back of the couch to look over Ken's shoulder. He knew that this photo album had pictures of Thomas and Verity in their early teen years before they came out to Ontario. Life with their alcoholic father had not been easy, and Peter wasn't sure he could bear to see the evidence. But after all the funny tales Ken had told the night before, curiosity compelled him. Surely a quick glance wouldn't hurt. Reliving their friendship, Thomas and Ken were having a great time poring over the old photos, and soon Peter was right into it as well. He saw the school they used to go to, the friends they'd shared, the park they'd spent so much time in, and there was even a picture of the shabby old shack the Lovells had called home. On every page, Peter could hardly stop himself for looking for pictures of Verity. When Thomas decided to pull out the next album, the opportunities came fast and furious. There was Verity as a baby, Verity with her hair in pigtails, Verity holding a friend's kitten. The sadness in her little face went right to Peter's heart. Thomas and Ken were recalling all the good times, but the photos told a different story. "And look," Thomas was saying to Ken, "there's a photo your parents gave me of your 13th birthday. Wow, look how thin I was." Ken and Peter both bent closer to look, but Peter's eyes saw the emaciated girl with the long, dark hair standing in the background. Was that a shadow under her eye, or... It was suddenly all too much for Peter, and he excused himself abruptly. As his friends carried on page after page, Peter busied himself cleaning up the living room. The sleeping bags needed to be rolled up, and the carpet vacuumed. Crumbs from their midnight feast lay all over, strewn among the empty chip bags and crushed soda pot cans. At 1:30, it was finally time to drive out to the Henderson's farm. The three young men jumped into the car, dressed up in their handsome black tuxedos and jade green ties. Thomas's mother, Cara, took the back seat beside Peter. Thomas and Ken were trying hard to engage Peter in their conversation, but Peter was beginning to feel rather strange. How he wished he'd never looked at the old photos or spent so much time reminiscing the night before. His heart was overwhelmed with grief. His vain attempts to be light-hearted and jovial took a great deal of effort. Yet Peter hated to feel so glum on his friend's special day. He didn't want to be a dark cloud on such a joyful occasion. Turning to Cara, Peter hoped to distract himself. Asking one question after another, he inquired how the grocery store was doing, and whether she would manage without Thomas, and what she thought of her son's decision to head for Nova Scotia without a job. His questions weren't exactly tactfully phrased, but Cara responded gently, in a positive manner. "It's only a business, Peter," she stated with a smile. "It's only one way to provide for life's essentials. Thomas wants to seek first the kingdom of God, and God has promised to care for those who put their trust in him. I'll certainly miss working with my son, but I know Craig Simons needs him more than I do." Cara's answers left Peter feeling like he had some thinking to do. She'd changed a lot in the last 10 years, just as Thomas had. How had she developed this new attitude? Where did she get such faith? Was it from reading the Bible? Ever since Peter accepted the honour of being the best man, he'd only anticipated feeling a great deal of happiness on the wedding day. However, standing tall beside the shiny white trellis next to Ken and a short distance from Thomas and Craig, he realised what an enormous challenge stretched in front of him. While he wanted to be left alone in his misery, he had to remain in a very public place with a smile on his face, all day. Looking around, Peter tried to think about how great everything looked. All the hard work that week had produced incredible results. Purity had carefully woven the trellis through with lots of ivy, pink roses and purple hydrangeas. The new garden around the base was filled with white and pink annuals. Potted plants lined the middle aisle. Beautifully manicured gardens bordered the sides of the tent. His eyes glanced over the stereo system, which had taken so long to set up. It was now playing the couple's favourite music in rich, melodious tones. Looking at the guests that sat facing him, Peter saw Cara, Verity's mother, in the very front row. She looked very happy. Mrs. Henderson, Purity's mum, sat on the other side, beaming. Several rows back, almost hidden in the sea of unfamiliar faces, Peter spotted Beth Simons with Alan beside her. Then he noticed a couple of girls from his high school days, girls that had once been good friends with Verity. Peter closed his eyes for a moment and breathed deeply. He had to forget the pain, at least for the next few hours. Soon the processional music began, and Peter watched as the girls began to come down the aisle. Jessica and Purity's younger sister Melita stepped gracefully towards the front. If Verity were still alive, Peter thought, surely she would be the one walking ahead of Purity. It seemed so strange that Jessica was in her place. She's so young. How did she become Purity's best friend? Then it was Purity's turn to walk down the aisle on her father's arm. With her dark blonde hair swept up in a mass of curls, she looked beautiful. Her face was radiant, her eyes focused on Thomas with so much love. Peter tried to concentrate on the feelings of happiness that he had for the two of them, but a knife was slicing through his heart. As he stood there with a fixed smile on his face, he struggled to suppress the self-pity rising within. It just wasn't fair. God wasn't fair. Maybe, he thought, I should have stayed in Australia. This is still too hard to take. Craig gave a short talk on marriage before pronouncing the young couple husband and wife. Peter hardly heard what was being said. Thomas and Purity seemed to appreciate his words, and others in the audience nodded and smiled, but Peter's mind was elsewhere. As the bride and groom signed the registry, a couple of older women stood up at the front to sing. Performing his role as the best man, Peter signed his name on the form as a witness to the occasion and watched as Jessica signed hers. In his darkening gloom, Peter hardly noticed the first song that was sung, but the words of the second item pierced right through him. It was a haunting melody, and he was slowly captivated by the message. When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing his name, I will praise him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise him still. For the Lord our God, he is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave, and he gave us life in his perfect will, and by his good grace I will praise him still. The sentiments of the song echoed in Peter's head. They reminded him of Thomas' exhortation on faith. It was a mindset that had always eluded him, and that he'd often despised, yet deep down one he longed to have. As the day unfolded, Peter was able to throw himself into the merriment of the occasion, and for a while he forgot the pain. He laughed and smiled with the others as they added a few original poses to the photo session. He greeted everyone in the receiving line with a great deal of warmth and courtesy. In fact, he rallied so well that it wasn't until he sat down for the meal that his unhappiness returned. Then he remembered the speech he would soon have to give. It had been easy enough to write most of it in Australia, when his emotions had been buried under stacks of paperwork and long hours of hard physical work. At that time, it seemed only right and proper to mention that Thomas' sister had been the one who had brought them all together. But now Peter knew there was no way he could talk about it. He'd have to leave out the part about Verity. The reception dinner was simple yet elegant. Only Peter hardly noticed what he was eating. Someone had decided that the maid of honour and the best man should be on Thomas's side, while Ken and Melita sat next to Purity. Under normal circumstances, Peter would have made a courteous effort to inquire about Jessica's interests, her schooling and her family, anything to provoke a little conversation. After all, she had no one else to talk to, and they had once enjoyed a special rapport. But these weren't normal circumstances. Peter was already struggling just to maintain the appearance that everything was fine. Jessica murmured something about how tasty the meal was, and Peter managed to nod and agree, but other than that, they didn't speak to each other. The awkwardness of the situation only added to Peter's dismay. Here he was, sitting beside the daughter of a man he highly respected, and he wasn't even acting like a gentleman. He tried to apologize. "Sorry, I don't have much to say," he mumbled. "I'm rather nervous about my speech." "That's okay," Jessica smiled as color flamed up in her cheeks. "I don't have much to say either." Peter was thankful she seemed to understand, even if he wasn't impressed by her answer. Had he ever met a quieter girl? However, he decided he would try to get a conversation going once his speech was over. When the time came for him to stand up at the front, Peter had pulled himself together reasonably well. Walking over to the microphone, he hesitated for a moment, looking out at the audience with a smile. Cara Lovell and the Hendersons were waiting in eager anticipation for him to begin. Craig Simons gave him a nod of encouragement. Peter looked over where Thomas sat at the head table with his arm around Purity. There was a slight look of suspense on his friend's face. "I have the privilege tonight of being the best man to a very dear friend," Peter began, smiling directly at Thomas. "A friend that has completely changed his life. When we first met, I wasn't quite sure what to make of him. I certainly didn't think we'd ever have much to do with each other. But it didn't take long before I became personally involved. Very personally." With a grin at his audience, Peter rubbed the bump on the bridge of his nose proudly, saying, "I owe my current good looks to this man before you today, Thomas Lovell." There was a ripple of laughter, and with good-humoured embarrassment, Thomas hid his face behind Purity. Nearly everyone in the room knew that Thomas had once broken Peter's nose, and that the fight had been the turning point in their relationship. Clearing his throat, Peter added, "Thomas is now one of the best friends I've ever had. He's a friend who never gives up, and I think I'm glad he's never given up on me." Trying to keep his speech from becoming too emotional, Peter paused, and with an incredulous expression he added, "Would you believe it? Thomas calls me more often than my mother." Everyone laughed, and Thomas called out, "Just don't ask how infrequently he calls me." Peter grinned and held his hands up in the air. "But it's not that I don't care. Really, it isn't. We just have different ways of showing affection." When the laughter died down, Peter continued his speech. 10 years ago," he recalled, "I didn't think these two would ever talk to each other, never mind get married. Thomas thought Purity was a snob and nicknamed her Miss Perfectly Pure." Peter waited for everyone to stop laughing and then he added, "And Purity was afraid to talk to Thomas because she thought he looked so mean. Isn't that right?" Peter asked with a teasing glance towards Purity. The blushing bride looked up at Thomas lovingly, and Thomas smiled back at her. Then impulsively he pulled her close and gave her a kiss. Everyone clapped and cheered. "The only reason I would mention this today," Peter went on to explain with a more serious tone in his voice, "is because I'm amazed at the changes that have taken place in their lives. Thomas and Purity now have so much in common. I'm not sure what to attribute it to. I've never seen this happen before, but..." Clearing his throat, Peter paused. He was getting emotional. "Thomas thinks he knows what's happened. He told me last weekend, and I quote, 'We've changed a lot, and—'" Peter's voice was unsteady. "God has everything to do with it." "All I know," Peter continued, glancing over appreciatively at Thomas, "is that I've never had a better friend. Purity has married one of the most faithful, considerate guys I've ever met. although I don't really know Purity all that well. She must be an exceptional young lady, since Thomas has chosen her to be his wife. With a nod in their direction, Peter concluded, May you both have a wonderful life together, and I hope you'll plan to visit me one day in Australia. It was a rather short speech, and only Peter knew that half of it was missing. He was thankful he'd made it through without any tears. When he returned to the table, Thomas stood up and gave him a hug, a big, hearty, back-slapping hug. Now that he wasn't feeling anxious about his speech, Peter decided to ask Jessica a few questions over dessert. Craig had told him she was beginning her second year of college, so surely he can inquire about what courses she was taking and things of that nature. However, before he could say a word, Purity's sister Melita came over and whisked Jessica away. It seemed as though the two of them were sharing some private scheme, for they slipped away secretly with a few giggles. A lengthy musical interlude followed, then another speech, and still the girls didn't return. Finally, it was time for Thomas to take his turn at the microphone. Peter sat back in his chair, wondering what his friend would have to say. The speech began with a note of thanks to the many people who had helped make the wedding so wonderful. Then Thomas had some lovely words to say about his bride. He thanked her mother and father profusely for bringing up such a godly, loving daughter and for giving her to him. Many other things were said as well, funny things and heartfelt things. Thomas directed several kind words to his groomsmen, Peter and Ken. All in all, Peter was thoroughly enjoying the speech until Thomas turned his attention to someone else, someone who wasn't there. Sometimes, Thomas concluded with a wavering smile, one person can influence many others for good. I owe so much to my sister for bringing me to this special day. His voice trembled. Verity hasn't been around for the last 10 years, but it was her faith and courage that moved me to turn to the Bible and allow it to change my life. I know that if she was sitting here today, her greatest joy would be seeing that Purity and I share the hope of eternal life, a hope that Verity shares with us, even in death. She sleeps silently now, but soon she will hear the voice of our Lord when he comes to raise the dead. Peter could feel tears welling up in his eyes. The emotion in his friend's voice was catching. I long to see my sister again on that day, Thomas declared huskily as his voice broke. May she have the joy of seeing all her loved ones in the kingdom of God. The last statement was more than Peter could bear. He didn't share in any hope of eternal life. If there was any joy to be had at the resurrection, he knew no one would be rejoicing over him. For years he had told himself that such hopes were just fanciful notions, but now, for just a moment, he imagined Verity standing, resurrected, vibrant and alive once more. He envisioned her running up to throw her arms around Thomas and being elated over the changes in his outlook and faith. Then in his mind he heard her ask, Is Peter here? And he saw Thomas sadly shake his head and reply, No, he isn't, Verity. Your death caused him to turn against God. Forever. Unable to hide his tears now, Peter looked around quickly for the nearest opening in the marquee. He ducked out through the flaps in the tent without many people noticing. Hastily he ran towards the old garden shed, struggling to keep his emotions in check. Tears streamed down his face, and it was all he could do to suppress the sobs that wanted to burst from his chest. He had to bring himself under control. There were still pictures to take and decorum to follow. If only he could just leave and go home. But he couldn't. This was Thomas' special day. Eventually the pain subsided, and Peter knew he should return to the tent. There was a garden hose at the front of the shed. Turning on the tap, he bent over and helped himself to cold water, hoping to wash away any redness from his eyes. As he was splashing the water under his face, trying not to make a mess, he looked up to see Jessica and Melita strolling towards him. At that very moment, Peter didn't want to be seen by anyone, especially not by two girls that he didn't even know. He turned his back to them, pretending not to have noticed their approach, and hoped they would walk right by. What were those girls up to anyway? They'd been gone a long time. It was difficult to wipe the water off his face with just his hands, especially since Peter didn't want to get drips all over his tuxedo. Would you like a tissue? Someone asked. Turning around slightly, Peter saw that Jessica was standing close by, holding out a tissue box. Melita was nowhere in sight. Somewhat embarrassed, but also appreciative, Peter helped himself. You just happen to have these handy? He inquired. Oh, Melita and I have several boxes handy, she smiled shyly. In response to his quizzical look, she added, Just for a small decorating job. Being in the pitiful state that he was, Peter wasn't thinking very clearly, or he might have realized what kind of decorating Jessica was referring to. Instead, he simply wiped his face dry, thanked Jessica for the tissues, and began walking back to the tent. Jessica walked with him. "Are you okay, Peter?" she asked timidly. "I'm fine," he answered shortly. "Today must be rather hard on you," she prompted gently. A wave of relief washed over Peter. Someone actually understood his feelings. Someone actually felt he was justified in feeling this way. Peter stopped walking and looked over at Jessica. There was a great deal of compassion in her grey-blue eyes. For a moment, Peter considered spilling out his feelings to a sympathetic ear, and then he changed his mind. It wouldn't be right. He had to keep himself together for Thomas's sake. If he unlocked the floodgates now, it might be awfully hard to close them. So he nodded stiffly in response and murmured, "We'd better get back to the tent." Everyone was mulling about in the tent when Peter and Jessica returned, and it was easy to slip back in without drawing any attention. Again, Peter forced himself to keep smiling while the festivities whirled around him. The newlyweds cut the cake, cameras flashed, some people wanted to talk to him about his speech, others wanted him to pose here and there for pictures. There were hands to shake and many people to talk to that he hadn't seen since he'd left for Australia. With the same fixed smile and forced lightheartedness that had been his cover for most of the day, Peter kept on going. No one else seemed to see through his facade, and Peter thought he was doing well until Thomas came over to say goodbye. Purity was off talking to her two old school chums when Thomas approached Peter. "I'm sorry, old friend," Thomas said quietly, throwing his arm around Peter's shoulders and drawing him out of the lighted marquee. It was dark outside. "I thought today might be tough on you, but I never thought it would be this tough." Peter realized that Thomas must have seen him leave at the end of his speech. He tried to assure his friend that he was pleased that he had mentioned Verity, and that he'd intended to say something himself, and that if no one had mentioned her, it would have been a terrible shame, only his words came out all jumbled together. Thomas took hold of his arms. "It's okay, Pete," he said, keeping his voice low. And then in an anguished whisper he added, "You know something, you're one of my best friends. I hate to see you suffering like this. I'd do anything to help you, but it's so hard when you're so far away. Please stay, Pete. You need us. We need you. Don't keep running from God." It was a passionate plea, and Peter was unable to meet his friend's searching eyes. "This will all work together for good if you'll only turn to our Father in heaven," Thomas promised. "Trust me, I know." Peter felt the force of Thomas's words logically, but not in his heart. Everything had frozen over again. He looked away and saw Purity coming towards them with a laugh. Several others were following her, shouting, "Wait till you see your car, Thomas! Just wait till you see your car!" "Goodbye, Pete," Thomas said earnestly, realizing their private discussion had come to an end. "But don't forget, I'm counting on seeing you in Nova Scotia before you leave." They embraced one another quickly, and then Thomas ran off to see what all the fuss was about. Merry laughter rang out in the cool night air. "There's shaving cream and tissues all over it," a voice called out, "and someone's filled it with balloons." Now that he'd said goodbye to Thomas, Peter had no interest in seeing or hearing anything else. Alone in the dark, he headed over to his parents' blue Mazda, thankful that he'd left it at the Hendersons the day before.